We are continuing our march through the book of Philippi, a very uncommon church even in the first century. And definitely it would be much of an uncommon church in ours. And I want to point you to some reality. Take a look up there, and just for those of you who are astronomically inclined, that is Sirius, the dog star. I want to share with you a couple of statements made about human fascination with what is beyond our planet. One is made from a man of rather scholarly bent, S.E. Smith, who said, "Humans have spent an extremely long time being fascinated by space. It is a fascinating place, no matter how much you know about astrophysics, whether you are just out looking at the stars or you trace out the constellations or study supernovae with radio telescopes. Space has a deep, intense allure, which is part of why we are so excited when space probes launch and when crews soar high above the Earth in rockets and shuttles. They are doing something that many of us deeply want to be able to do. And they're seeing the planet and its surroundings in an entirely unique way that is impossible to truly grasp from the surface." So, astronauts are heralded as heroes and figures of mystique because they have taken the first step into the final frontier, out there among the stars. Beautiful acknowledgement of their appeal to us. But let me bring it a little bit closer to home, a little bit, well, maybe we can relate. This comes from Jack Robolito as he is describing an event several years ago in his family. He said, "Our 9-year-old daughter had received her first autograph album and immediately began filling in all the personal data. We could tell that she had lived in a remote area of Alaska with no television or movies when we saw her answer to the line, 'Name your favorite star.' Without hesitation, she wrote, 'North.'" The stars are powerful, and they're lovely, and they're beautiful. And if you can ever get away from the city long enough and city lights, get out in the middle of nowhere and take a look up. It is absolutely breathtaking. We love them. They intrigue us. Well, the Apostle Paul understood that. And so to the church at Philippi, he drew an allusion to the stars. He called them to shine. He called them to become the kind of church that just glows with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read about that in Philippians 2, 12 through 18. As Paul speaks to the people he loves so dearly. Hear the word of the Lord. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice to me." In this text, the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, essentially, as individuals and as the church, your lives should shine the light of God into people's hearts. You should constantly be giving glory and honor to the Lord, the way you live and the way you move and the way you even think. Let your light shine. In the responsive reading we read earlier, Jesus makes a statement that in real life is a no-duh statement. You don't light a lamp and then cover it. But he's warning his disciples, that's exactly what you need to avoid doing. You are the light of the world. So Paul picks up that metaphor and he talks about being light. And here we are in a world of darkness. Last night, another one of those moments I wish I hadn't. I wish I hadn't read a headline. 28 people injured in the Endymion parade last night when somebody drove the truck right into the middle of a crowd. They're still not sure what all happened. Some of them didn't have to go to the hospital. Most of them did. We live in a dark world where pain exists and hurt exists, and it desperately needs some light. So guess who has the light to give? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul was asking of his church what he's calling us to. We need to be a shining star church. Our light needs to be burning brightly in this world. Now, how does that happen? How do we become the church God wants us to be? I want you to consider the following steps to shining like a star for Jesus. Okay? So to be a shining star church, we must actively live out our faith. And this is huge. And do please pay attention to that word actively. We must actively live out our faith. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, Paul told the Philippians to work out your own salvation. And if this is the first time you've read this book, you are absolutely confused. Because isn't Paul the one who says, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast? And now he's saying, work out your own salvation? Well, one thing I want you to know is that word work that he translates here is a word that means bringing something to completion. And the idea behind this is that these believers called out in faith are to apply salvation. Paul isn't saying earn it. We'll look at that in just a moment. He doesn't say go out and get yourself saved and keep yourself saved. The point that I believe Paul is wanting to make is simply this. You need to live what you say you believe. Your focus, your heart, your intent, your effort, everything about you should be driving you to become the person God has called you to be. Bring this thing to a conclusion. Let your testimony be seen. Let it be understood. Let it be honored. Let people's lives be touched by the fact that you as a church have decided to take the salvation that is yours and live like you believe it's a reality. Back home we had an expression that I'm absolutely certain has made it to Mississippi. Practice what you preach. You say you're a child of God. He says you need to live it. You need to own it. You need to strive. You need to push. You need to run for the finish line. He'll talk about that later, about himself. So Paul was telling these people, work out your own salvation. Now, while salvation is all of God, we are not meant to be inactive in our faith. There are a couple of things that stand out when Paul said, work out your own salvation. First, he said, work it out in fear and trembling. Folks, those two words, fear and trembling, when they are together, are pointing you to God. Work out your own salvation, fully aware that God is moving in your life. And then when he says, because God is working this out in you, he's working into you this truth. That word work, it's a different word, and it is only applied to God in the New Testament. And it means that God is in charge and God's work is effective. In other words, you live the life and you're going to be able to live it through the power of God that is within you, but you must be yielded. You must give yourself over When I was a young Christian, I did a lot of waiting. It was not particularly biblical waiting. You see, I wanted God to hit me with some kind of experience that would bring me from here to here overnight. Didn't really want to get hit by a lightning bolt, but that's a good metaphor. I wanted God to just rush over me, something that would move me light years from where I was in one fell swoop. And you know what happened? I spent a lot of time waiting. And years began to pass. And God finally got it into my heart. What he wants from me is surrender and yielding my life to him and then looking and seeing what he says do. And then, Danny, do it. Live it. This is all about obedience. Living out your faith, working out your faith in obedience, seeking to follow God every step of the journey and not ever giving up. Eugene Peterson years ago wrote, "Discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in daily life." If we're really children of the living God, it should be showing. And if it's not, there's only one real recourse. Repent. We need to acknowledge, if my light is not shining the light of Jesus, I am walking out of the will of my Father. I can't make excuses. Well, I can, but they don't hold water. I can't blame you. Well, the reason I'm all messed up is so-and-so. No, Christ says we are to follow him, deny ourselves, take up the cross, follow him daily. Paul says, live what you say you believe. And let the truth of the gospel shine through you. And I really do believe this, folks. We truly can live as children of God Almighty. I'm not saying anyone here is going to be perfect and do it well or perfectly all the time. But our lives can take on the image of our Father. We can become more and more like him. And we can be working to the end. God, make me into the person you want me to be. I know that I can't do it. The Lord created me a heart that will say yes to you, no matter what. Work out your own salvation. Well, he goes on. To be a shining star church, we see a picture that we must positively prove steadfast in this life. I really want you to pay attention to that word positively. You see, the Apostle Paul, and this doesn't sound like much of a positive statement, does it? Paul called the Philippians to be free from grumbling and arguing. Stop grumbling and arguing, he's saying, essentially. Stop it. Now, that doesn't sound very positive. And I can't help but wonder, when Paul is writing these words as the Spirit inspires him, you know, he was a good Hebrew boy. In this book, he will talk about his upbringing. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. They were so much Hebrews in his family, they spoke Hebrew in their household. And that's one of the meanings of Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's how they identify themselves. We weren't a bunch of Jewish folks who spoke Greek everywhere. We spoke Hebrew. And so when his thought comes to mind, stop grumbling and arguing. Don't you imagine he couldn't help himself? I'm going to let you give a chance. If you think you know who he was thinking about, call it out when he said, stop grumbling and arguing. Come on. Come on. You can do it. Israel! Folks, his heritage was a heritage of grumbling and arguing. All the way through the wilderness. We're thirsty. Water's provided. We're hungry. Manna's provided. After a while, manna's boring. Give us something else. And quail come along. And pretty soon there's too many quail and they're complaining about that. Every step of the journey, they're even trying to get rid of Moses. And they don't do much better once they become a people. you will still find grumblers. One of my absolute favorite of the minor prophets is Habakkuk, because he was a complainer. And his book opens up, God, why aren't you doing something about these sinful people of yours? You need to judge them. And God says, I'm going to. I'm going to bring a country from the north. God, you can't bring a bunch of Gentiles to judge us. This was Paul's heritage. And he looks at his people and says, stop grumbling. Stop arguing. The positive side of this, what he's trying to do, if they will live out their lives in trust in God, in love for each other, in reaching out to allow peace to flow through the body, if they can live, as he's already been telling them, put others before yourself. If they can open their hearts to doing what God has in front of them without griping all the time, they have hope. Only then would Philippi actually come to the place of shining the light. The fact that he has to say, and it doesn't show up in the English translations, but it essentially stop grumbling and arguing. There is some grumbling and arguing going on in Philippi that has the potential of damaging the entire church. And Paul says it has to stop. And we need to understand something. We must choose the attitudes with which we want to face this world. When I get up in the morning, how do I want to face life? When I come to church, how do I want to face life? When I'm on Pass Road, how do I want to face life? You see, we can choose the bitter card. And many of us do. Many of us play a card in life that says, I'm going to be mad at everybody and everything. And everything that's wrong in my life and in my heart is somebody else's fault. And sometimes we'll get arrogant enough that we'll say, and God, some of the times that's you. And we can grumble and we can argue and we can fuss and we can fight throughout life. Or we can choose a different way. We can play a card that says, yes, life is unfair. Show of hands, how many of you know that? Life is unfair, but God is with me. And with his help, I can make it through whatever comes my way that is unfair, that isn't right. Chuck Swindoll talks about a guy by the name of Orville Kelly many years ago. Orville and his wife are at the hospital and they receive very bad news. Orville has terminal cancer. And it is of the type, and it's progressed to such a stage that the doctor is saying, you have about 6 months to live. So Orville and his wife went home. They went home to cry. He went home expecting to die. And so they started wondering, should we keep it quiet or do we let others know? And so they decided, well, let's pray about this. And I know this is going to sound absolutely crazy to you, but their testimony, when they asked God, should we tell others, God responded, I want you to pray about this issue. I want you to play. I want you to have joy in this. So they called together friends and family for a party. And everybody's having a good time. It's a party. Folks are enjoying company. There's laughter. There's food. There's fun and all this kind of stuff. And Orville Riley decides to let his family know about his situation. In the middle of the party, he raises his hand and says, I need to tell you something. So everybody's listening. They're finally going to find out what we're having this party for. What amazing thing has happened with Orville. And Orville says, I have terminal cancer. And you can imagine that it got this quiet. I have terminal cancer. But then, my wife and I figured out we're all terminal. And so we decided to throw this party. He says, you are founding members of the MTC, our new club. MTC, Making Today Count. And Riley went across the country getting these chapters started, an organization. People are coming together, and I'm certain some of them were exactly in his shoes, terminal, others with family members who were, but helping people say the Christian's approach to death should be joy, should be hope, should be life. Someone willing to say, I'm not going to let my cancer destroy my life. And for quite some time, I don't know how long he lasted, but for quite some time, it was said of Orville Riley, he was too busy to die, teaching other people about the joy that could be theirs in the Lord. We really can walk with positive hearts in a negative world. And man, doesn't our world need it? Everywhere around us, people are dying for someone to have this amazing impact on their life. And help them see how they can change and grow into something beautiful. There are people who are quite literally dying to have hope in their lives. So, God, with your grace and your strength, whatever happens here, let me remember you are in control. You are my God. And you can see me through this. And so he said, don't grumble, shine. And then finally, this last part will be a little strange to our ears as well. To be a shining star church, we must wholeheartedly embrace joy, even in the face of trial. Wholeheartedly embrace joy, even when life is not what we want it to be. Again, I want you to look at Paul and what he said to the Philippians. He declared that even if he were to be poured out like a drink offering, he was filled with joy. Paul is in a precarious position while he writes this. He's imprisoned. He's not exactly certain how it's going to end. He has his ideas and his hopes. But he's writing to a group of people, and he's letting them know, I know you're concerned about me. You've shown that with your gifts. I know that you love me. You've shown that with your willingness to partnership with me every step of the way. But I need you to know something. Even if this is the end for me, I face it with joy. And he actually pulls back and takes a look at the Jewish sacrificial system. There are three words in this text that are directly linked to Jewish sacrifice. The poured out makes reference to the drink offering. When a sacrifice was made in Israel, a cup of wine would be poured out as one more sign of devotion and love for what God had done for them. Then, of course, he uses the word sacrifice that means the offering itself, and then the service, the whole ritual about goes. And he's pointing to that moment in time, and he recognizes that the Philippians are the ones who have sacrificed and served by giving to him more than they really had to give. So Paul says, I might be poured out. But even in that, just notice for just a moment, Paul chooses, now hear me carefully, Paul chooses the least significant act of sacrifice under the Jewish law. Paul could say, I've made great sacrifices for the Lord and I'm ready to go out with joy. But he points to the Philippians and says, you're the ones who are sacrificing for me. You're the ones who are giving your hearts for me. You are the ones who are living this out. And I'm just a drink offering. But the fact that they are giving, the fact that they are caring, at this moment in time when Paul may be struggling with whether or not he dies, or is probably at the very least realizing, as an apostle, my entire journey of faith has been one where suffering has been my partner. I'm going to be joyful. He said, not only am I going to be joyful, I want you to be joyful. I want you to be joyful for what's happening with me. I want you to be joyful right here and now. I'm in a Roman prison. And he's already, earlier in the book, he talked about how many people heard the gospel because of that. It's real easy to call people to joy when everything is going right. Paul is calling people to joy when in their eyes, everything is wrong. Despair should never be the driving characteristic of a church or individual believer. The reality is, and we don't want to face this reality, and every week I remind you there will be struggles. You're not happy that I keep saying that, but everyone here, at some point in their lives, will taste of despair. You will be hit with pain. You will be hit with a grief that seems completely unbearable. You will be hit with a sadness. That's part of life. We are not exempt from pain that comes. Please notice, I didn't say despair should never appear. I would be making light of much of the Bible and some of those great heroes of faith who felt despair at heightened levels. But it shouldn't rule us. It shouldn't characterize us. This is the driving thing about us. It shouldn't warp the testimony of our faith that Jesus Christ has come to set people free. And so it shouldn't control. Which means I've got to change my heart and change my mind through the power of Christ. And I've got to look forward. Many, 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 many years ago, to our west, in Hancock County, the United States government decided they needed a space center. And Stennis, the dream of Stennis was born, and then it was finally fulfilled. Well, there were a lot of people who had to move that didn't want to. The buffer zone was created, and people were paid fair market value. And still, you know, for some of these people, this was home, and they didn't want to leave. It was almost as bad as Granny on the rocker on the Beverly Hillbillies driving toward Beverly Hills. Not wanting to give up the past. Several churches were affected. One church took the building down brick by brick and put it up in another place. But there was one church, Santa Rosa Baptist Church, that did something rather amazing because they were all going to be moving to different places over into Harrison County, most into Pearl River and some into Hancock. But instead of trying to put the building back together, they completely liquidated. They took all of the money that was given to them by the U.S. government and gave it to the Baptist Foundation. And since 1963, every year, the interest of that church's donation goes to mission work. And a church that hasn't existed in almost, 50 years now, has given about, I think the last number I heard was between $150,000 to $200,000 to missions. And it will keep on doing it. They could have wept. They could have cried. They could have said how unfair the government was, and God, why don't you do something to stop this? But instead they said, let's take something out of this and make it meaningful and touch people in ways we never could. We can give into despair. But if we do, our testimony is sacrificed. If we do, our faith that declares God is able suddenly becomes very suspect. We will go through those dark valleys. But isn't it great when we're going through a dark valley, the dark night of the soul, we have friends along with us who let us use their flashlights of faith and will help carry us. We need to understand. We honestly can learn to live in joy no matter how, what the circumstances of life may be. Gilad de Chardin was a very prominent thinker in the field of Christian theology and philosophy in the 20th century. While I would not readily endorse much of his ideas, one of the things he said, the first time I read it, I said, "Amen, Brother Chardin." Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. When our lives are shining with the love of Christ and our hearts are filled with joy, that can be a commanding testimony and presence. Now, what do we do here? What is this all ending? How do we bring this to a close? Folks, as Bay Vista Baptist Church, we have to this very day, with a heart of truth and reality, say, "Lord, help us, commit us, give us the strength we need to start walking as disciples in this world. Don't let us play church games anymore. We need to be real. We need to shine. There are folks who desperately need the gospel right here in Biloxi, in the communities surrounding us, out throughout the coast of Mississippi. And God is wanting his people to be the ones to shine the light. He made it to be that way. Now, we can pray all day long, "Lord, send somebody." I'm asking you today to pray, "Lord, send me. Help me to be active in my faith, to not surrender, to not let go. Help me to live out my life in front of my family members, in front of my friends, my coworkers. Let me shine the light of Jesus. Let me give my heart in such a way as they can see the truth that I have in Christ." And God, there are some here today who may need to pray, all of us at some point, but if it's your lifestyle, "Lord, forgive my tongue. Forgive the harshness that I have spoken to other people. Forgive the times I have grumbled and argued about your will in front of somebody who doesn't know you. Forgive me when I have been the complainer. And change my heart to help me see life differently." And then, "Lord, I'm living in crazy times, and I need joy. So today I'm asking you to join with me in a commitment of your life into the hands of Christ." Either where you're at or here at the altar with me praying that you commit yourself. "Lord, let me be what you want me to be. Let's commit our church. Let the light shine. Let the light shine." We have been fighting with a marquee sign for a while now. And Jimmy is valiantly trying to defeat the beast. And it's frustrating to see a light that should be shining and just is barely doing it. We need to ask ourselves, did that describe our church? So let the Lord light us up and shine your love throughout the Gulf Coast. Pray with me. Almighty God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for your love and your mercy. There are times, Lord, we confess we have been too preoccupied with our own wants and wishes. We have allowed our hearts to grow hard. We have used our language as a tool of harm rather than a tool of peace. We have, Father, just fallen into a grumbling state at times. Our church and the church in America needs desperately right here, right now, to begin shining the light of Jesus like we haven't done in a long time. We need to get our priorities straight. We need to remember what we are here for. And Father, shine the light of Jesus. So right now I pray for brothers and sisters. I pray for myself as well. Those areas of life we've been holding back and those areas of life we have not completely surrendered, Lord, convict us, move in our hearts, change us. Help us, O Lord, to become what you want us to be. Let us shine, Lord. In Jesus' name.